World War I had ended a few years earlier. The Roaring Twenties was off and running. It was a time of great change in the world. Benito Mussolini had come to power, anointing himself in 1925 as Italy's fascist dictator. Lenin had just assembled the Soviet Union and helped make a terrible famine worse by his communist policies, leaving over 5 million Russian and Ukrainian citizens to die of starvation. When he died in 1924, Joseph Stalin took over in 1925, ruling in the same manner. Communism was on the rise. The Darwinian evolution was wreaking havoc in the various institutions of belief, including the church. Meanwhile, there was unbridled prosperity in the United States and Europe due to the rebuilding efforts from the war. The economy was cooking. Society was getting more and more caught up in worldly pleasures. Prohibition was in effect, which only led to more and more organized crime and did nothing to stop the consumption of alcohol. The feminist revolution, along with Hollywood and the filmmaking industry, was beginning to blossom. Attendance at movies was soaring, and along with it, sexual promiscuity was also on the rise. It was the first time when Hollywood began to have a great influence over the morality of our country. One popular song during that time had these satirical lyrics. This is the 1920s, mind you. Masculine women, feminine men. Which is the rooster, which is the hen? It's hard to tell them apart today. And say, sister is busy learning to shave. My brother just loves his permanent wave. It's hard to tell them apart today. Girls were girls and boys were boys when I was a tot. Now we don't know who is who or even what's what. Knickers and trousers, baggy and wide. Nobody knows who's walking inside. Those masculine women and feminine men. Who is the rooster and who is the hen? Does that sound familiar? As Solomon proclaimed in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. He was right. It was a new age of liberalism and secularism. So it was in the midst of all of the anti-religious ideologies of fascism and communism and secularism that Pope Pius XI in 1925 enacted a celebration in the church that sought to ground the human race back to earth in recognition of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ to counter what he regarded as the destructive forces of the modern world, secularism and debauchery in the West, and the rise of communism in Russia and fascism in Italy and Spain, harbingers of the Nazism soon to seize Germany. Pope Pius intended to juxtapose the rule of Christ to the totalitarian claims of these harmful and godless ideologies. Well, that celebration was soon adopted by other denominations, including Lutherans, and it is what we celebrate today, Christ the King Sunday. While most of our major celebrations like Christmas and Easter and Pentecost are rooted and grounded in the ancient church, those celebrations are thousands of years old. The celebration of Christ the King Sunday is less than 100 years old. It's a celebration designed to bring order into lives, to unify people, to convey the truth about who really rules, and to protect people from harm. The celebration reminds Christians of Jesus Christ's eternal authority over the world and is the only authority that is not temporal and fleeting. Christ the King Sunday is celebrated at the very end of the liturgical year, which symbolically points to the end of time when Christ shall return and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Let us read of this kingdom recorded in Revelation, the 21st chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the proclamation of Christ the King Sunday. It is about a kingdom, and you and I are citizens of that kingdom. So what does it mean to live in a kingdom? From the very beginning, the scriptures make it clear that God's rule is a kingdom, not a democracy, not socialism or communism, not anarchy and chaos, but strength and peace ruled by a perfect, almighty king. A kingdom theme runs throughout the entire Bible. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God and used the phrase more often than anyone else in the Bible. But long before Jesus came to our world, Daniel foretold in chapter 2, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. A very unlikely king would initiate that kingdom, one that did not yield earthly power but willingly emptied himself in humility, even to the point of giving up his life for the sake of the world. Isaiah and many of the other Old Testament prophets clearly and boldly talked about the kingdom of God. When asked about his kingdom under trial, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. The parables that Jesus told referred to his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, yeast and a loaf of bread, a field where weeds and good seeds are sown. Overall, there are 13 parables about the kingdom of God. In Mark 1, Jesus said, The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus made it clear that you and I live in a kingdom. This citizenship takes priority over all other citizenships or memberships that we might be a part of. Our main priority, our reason for living then, is to serve our King with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to make his kingdom known. In Matthew 10, verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples and to you and me today, Go and proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So then everything else in our life should conform to our citizenship of the kingdom of God and our obedience to our King, Jesus the Christ. When we were young, we had storybooks read to us that were full of kings and heroes and all kinds of romanticized images that go with fairy tale kings. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, for example. We learned that kings were a thing of the old days. But in our time, kings, for the most part, are just figureheads. Kings are not really in fashion these days. Kings are only symbols. They're a thing of the past. Sorry, King Charles, but it's true. And so they have a role, but it's very minor. And it is like a tiger that is toothless, does not have the kind of power that a true king like the days of old would have. Today, kings are just figureheads. We don't really obey them or bow down to them. We obey proper protocol if we happen to be around one of them. But when they're not around, we do not think of carrying out their will. So I ask you, is that true of Jesus in our life? Is he just a figurehead king to you that you have respect for? A king you acknowledge once a week on a Sunday morning for an hour or so, abide by proper protocol while in church, but then push him aside for your own agenda and your own kingdom when you leave? Or is he truly your king? Kingdom life for the true believer does not segment our lives, giving some of it to God, some to our business or schooling, some to our profession, some to our hobbies, while keeping parts to ourselves. Rather, to live in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is to live all of our life, Sunday through Saturday, 24/7, in the presence of our King, under the authority of his rule, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what kingdom life is all about. In a true kingship, the king has ultimate sovereignty and ultimate authority and influence over people's lives. But when a person first hears that, there's an immediate sense of rebellion that says, no, I don't want anybody ruling over my life. I want freedom. I don't want a king. Am I not right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. Besides, I live in America, the land of the free. Well, thanks to all the failure of earthly kings, all the selfish and evil kings that have ruled in the past, we've developed an attitude towards kings that has poisoned our thinking about any kind of kingship. That is why the French Revolution took place. They wanted to get rid of the idea of royalty and kings in their government because their kings were terribly selfish and bad. They were not good for the people, but did them harm. So as a result, Napoleon helped lead the French Revolution and replaced the royal families by making himself an emperor. What's the difference? Go see the movie to find out, I guess. Samuel spoke the truth when Israel rejected God and instead craved for an earthly king. He warned them, saying in 1 Samuel 8:10-18, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." God wanted to be Israel's king, but they wanted their own king, like the nations around them. Well, those words from Samuel basically sum up most earthly kings who have sat upon thrones throughout history. They failed the people in so many ways. Is it any wonder then why we do not want to submit to a king? We know better. For the most part, kings build their kingdoms on the backs of their loyal subjects. taxing them, using them as soldiers to protect their kingdom, taking and taking and taking from the people. That is why it is so important to get it through our heads this morning and into our hearts that Jesus is not just any king. He is the King of Kings. He is not like all the earthly kings who have ruled. Rather, he is a perfect king who perfectly loves his people, who perfectly protects and provides for his people, who conquers our enemies for us, and not vice versa. Other kings had their armies go out and die for them, but Jesus went and died for us. He loves us with an eternal love that wants only good for us. Jesus said, "Come to me and find rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, "Behold, I've prepared a place for you. I paid for it with all that I had. It cost you nothing. I fought the battle for you." King Jesus does not rely on us to protect him or his kingdom. Rather, we take refuge in him because he protects us from all harm and evil, including death. There are no heavy taxes in the kingdom of God. King Jesus gives and does not take. The only thing he desires from us is our heart. If we allow any other thing or any person to rule over our life besides the risen Lord Jesus Christ, including our selfish self that loves to sit on the throne of our hearts, we will find ourselves taxed and burdened and disappointed. When Jesus came to earth, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That is a command to you and me today. It's not a request. Kings don't ask things, they command things. And he loves us so much and desires to give his eternal love and blessings to us that he commands us to turn to him in faith. He knows that no one or no thing can do for us what he can. So he commands us to believe and trust in him. "He who the Son sets free is free indeed," John 8:36 says. "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life." Our King is a life-giving King. There is freedom and joy in the kingdom of God. I wake up every morning to a picture of what life in the kingdom is like. It's my own personal, "The kingdom of God is like" parable. One of our cats is named Munchkin, or Munchie as she is affectionately called. She is small, and the other fat cats in the house bully her and push her away from her food bowl and take it from her. So Munchie has devised a survival technique that Rebecca and I have picked up on and honored. We have a 200-year-old royal throne-like chair that was carved in Austria in the early 1820s. We call it the King's Throne. If you look close on it, you would find that it is a wood carving of St. George slaying a dragon who is the devil, along with a person on their knees in prayer. There's also a queen's chair that goes with it that is smaller, but as you can see, Munchie takes refuge under the king's throne. It is the only place where she will eat, as it protects her from those who seek to take her food. They know the sound of when you're opening cat food. All the cats run one way, Munchie runs to her throne. So this is what I see each morning as I wake up and leave the bedroom. There she is, taking refuge, waiting for her daily sustenance, looking to her master and king for her needs to be met. In reality, it's mostly the queen in the house who takes care of her. But the kingdom of God is like Munchie, who takes refuge under the king's throne, being protected from her enemies, a place where she finds a feast and protection from the selfish world around her. So each day as I get up, I'm reminded to take refuge in the blessing and protection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the only King who ever walked this earth who knew that with no thorns there would be no throne, no gall there would be no glory, no cross there would be no crown. He is the only one who can do it, who could endure it all for you and me and deliver such a victory and such a kingdom. He is the only one who is worthy of our praise forever and ever. For in him our needs are fully met, both now and forever. Amen.